There are really two passages this morning in Philippians where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and in Zephaniah. The call to rejoice from God is actually a command. It's God's word to his people. Rejoice. Christian, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. God's word to Israel through Zephaniah the prophet was the same. Rejoice, Israel. Rejoice and sing for Lord to the Lord for what God has done for you. It's a command for us this morning to rejoice. But Graham, you don't know what I'm going through. How can you tell me to rejoice when I'm in pain? How am I to rejoice in my suffering? How am I to rejoice in my broken relationship? Well, Graham, you do know what I'm going through, and still you say rejoice. Surely that's insensitive. Well, perhaps it would be if I was flippantly telling you to smile through your trials, to grin and bear it, as they say, or asking you to prance around exuberantly singing a happy song, or even to fake it. But I'm not calling on you to do that, and God's word is certainly not calling on us to do so. You see, the rejoicing that Paul is commanding and that God through his prophet is commanding is a joy that is deep-seated in the very core of our beings, a settled joy in him. See, it's not necessarily an emotion of joy. It's not necessarily subjective, although biblical joy will sometimes produce subjective emotions. We also mustn't just equate joy with happiness, because joy, in a biblical sense, is much broader and deeper than mere happiness or outward joy. You can, in fact, have joy when happiness is not around. See, it's not subjective, biblical joy. It's an objective joy, because it is a joy that comes from outside of us, a joy that comes from God. The biblical joy is not the joy of an emoji that we stick on Facebook or on our WhatsApp replies. It's objective. It's based on facts outside of us and as a gift from God. And because it's given from God and based on God's character, it is a steady and unchanging joy that he gives us. See, the Apostle Paul understood this and he experienced this joy. When he commands us to rejoice in the Lord, he's not saying it from an ivory tower. He is, in fact, saying it in chains from a prison. A man who has suffered persecution, beatings, and even at points fearing for his life, and yet he says in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. How? How is it that he can say in the midst of being in prison to rejoice? Well, you see, Paul's perspective shapes his experience, and God's gift of joy infiltrates his heart and his mind. And this morning, we want our perspective changed. We want to be shaped by that perspective of the objective reality, the objective reality of God in the past, the present, and the future. And so the first perspective that will shape our joy is that our joy was won at the cross. Our joy is won at the cross. If you read chapters 1 and 2 of Zephaniah, it's actually God's indictment, not only on Israel, his people, but the whole world. It's actually a word of impending judgment for man's rebellion and rejection of God. Yet in the midst of this word of judgment, there is a word of grace from God. Chapter 3, verse 14, sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. See, the prophet is giving Israel two reasons to rejoice. One, their punishment's been removed. God has shown them mercy and forgiveness. He's removed their inward enemy, their sin and rebellion. He has shown them mercy. The other reason is that he has given them salvation from their enemies, their outward enemies that hated God and the people of Israel, God would protect them from them. See, Israel had two reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Their punishment was removed, and they had salvation from their enemies. You see, they were to rejoice because the bad news had turned over by the good news. God had dealt with their punishment and would deal with their enemies. See, the prophet's word to Israel is actually a word for us today too, because of Jesus. Because Jesus has come to deal with our punishment and our enemies. Remember, he died on the cross. Why? For us. Our punishment was laid on him so that we could be forgiven. As he died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, so too did he deal with our enemies of sin, death, and Satan, all defeated at the cross and the resurrection. See, the Apostle Paul understood this when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He understood that these two things, his inward enemy and his outward enemy, had been defeated by Jesus, and so he could rejoice. See, Paul's joy is, and our joy is, rooted in the cross of Christ. See, the cross of Christ is the good news that overturns the bad news, the good news that brings us joy. See, it's good news because once we were enemies of God, enslaved to sin and heading to an eternity of slavery. But then Jesus came. Jesus came and he took upon himself the punishment. He defeated sin and Satan and death, and he did so in joy. Remember the scriptures? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was his joy to take upon himself our punishment. See, if we get that, if we trust Jesus, then we will get why we have joy in the Lord. See, it's an objective fact outside of us that we are now forgiven and friends with God. Friends, that's no small thing. We are now friends with God, the Creator, through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, true joy is only experienced by Christians because it's won through the cross. True joy is experienced by Christians because Jesus has won that joy for us. We are forgiven and our enemies have been defeated. Friend, this morning, do you know the joy of salvation? Do you know the joy of forgiveness? Because the offer of joy in the Lord is a free gift. It's offered by Jesus. The gift of salvation to all humanity is offered by Jesus as a free gift. Do you know joy this morning? If you don't, turn to Jesus, because that's where true joy begins. Perhaps this morning you do know the joy of the Lord. But to what extent do you know the joy of the Lord? Are you ever overwhelmed and moved by the joy of God's salvation? Perhaps if not, perhaps this morning your joy has dwindled over the years. Or perhaps this morning we have to remember how bad the bad news was. Because it was bad. Sin and slavery and death. And then the good news came. Salvation through Jesus Christ. See, the good news is monumental because of just how bad the bad news was. But it's also monumental because of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Friends, don't forget that the God of heaven and earth came as his son to die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to him. He didn't have to do that. He was justified to leave us in our sin, and yet in his great love for us, he came, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our punishment, to give us joy. See, when we grasp this as Christians, when we're reminded about this, it brings us joy. See, joy is won for us in the past through the cross of Christ. But joy is also settled by God's presence in the present. In chapter 3:15 of Zephaniah, it says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves.'" See, for Israel, there was nothing better than knowing that God was among them and for them. And it was terrible for them when he was distant, or even worse, when he was present and coming in judgment. See, the presence of the Lord when he is for Israel was the best thing that they could have in their life. See, God's presence with them in salvation meant security and assurance and a settled peace for them, a joy and a hope that everything's going to be fine. And so the same is for us today, because God's presence is promised to us. God's presence comes in salvation and brings us joy and assurance and a settled peace in the midst of this life. But there is a difference for us in Christ as it was for Israel, because it's a matter of proximity. You see, whereas God's presence was mediated through the temple, the sacrificial system, and the priest, we have God's presence within us. Israel had an outward mediation. Those in Christ have the indwelling Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said to us in John 14, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will come to you. We in him, and he in us." See, the joy that Christians have is a result of the Holy Spirit in us. God's presence with us. You see, that gives us perspective, doesn't it? Because no matter what we're going through, God is present. He is present and for our good. We know that he is sovereign. For God works all things for the good of those who love him. Yes, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But remember, this is an objective fact. Whether we feel it or not, the Lord has promised his people who trust in Jesus to be with them, in them, constantly present. See, God who is in us is greater than he who is in the world and gives us a settled joy, because at the end of the day, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, even if we do suffer and endure hardship, we know that ultimately it will be for our good, because we have the presence of God. But having the Holy Spirit doesn't only give us perspective in the midst of difficulties. It also gives us an experience of joy. Remember Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Anybody know the order? 8:15 didn't shout anything out. The fruits of the Spirit is? Love, joy. So we want that second one, joy. Okay, the fruits of the Spirit is joy. God is actively working in us to produce joy. It's the source that is not natural to us, but is worked out by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus shapes us in his likeness, he is working out that joy. It's a process of growing in the joy of the Lord by his Spirit. Now, last week, we sang the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Remember the story again, Horatio Spafford, four daughters drowned at sea, and only his wife survived. So he set out to sail to be with her, and as the story is told, as the ship passed by the very place where his daughters died, he penned the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, the question is, how does a man in the midst of the worst grief you can possibly imagine pen a song with these words? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. it is well with my soul. How in the world did he pen those words? Well, only by the supernatural work of God, reminding him of the joy of his salvation and what was to come. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, it's a supernatural work of God. As we experience the joy of his presence, which settles us and guards us in the midst of the storms of life. See, that's the reality. Now, I know that it's hard for us to use this word joy and grief together. It's hard to grasp. But we must remember that joy, biblical joy, is not limited to happiness or excitement or waving our hands in the air. It's settled in the reality of who God is and what he has done for us. See, a sense of joy that God gives us is a rest and a hope in him, no matter what's going on around us. See, when there's hopelessness, it means there's no joy and no rest. Joy in the Lord in the midst of grief means a hope that there is an end. It's kind of like the feeling of a scared child who runs to their father and sits in his arms. Yes, they feel the pain and the anguish of the situation, but soon they will be settled and comforted. And it may be for many of us here this morning that the grief and the anguish of life never really leaves us. But the Lord will never leave us. And the hope will never leave us. And the rest that we find in his arms will never leave us. Because his presence will never leave us. See, the joy of the Lord does not mean the absence of grief and pain in this life. It means the presence of the Lord, even when we don't feel it emotionally. We have the joy of God's presence. It transcends our understanding, our grief, and our circumstances. We can't always explain it. There's a reality to this. We can't always explain it. But when we are in Christ, we know that deep-seated joy of the Lord. Friends, I can't tell you how often I've seen families go through pain and grief, and yet everyone around them is saying, how are they doing it? How are they doing it? Well, they're doing it because the Lord is upholding them. And they may not even know it, but we see God's presence because he is faithful. See, our joy is settled in the present by God's presence. But our joy is going to be fulfilled in heaven. Our joy is going to be fulfilled and come to its fullness when we reach heaven. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he himself will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, what a glorious promise. What a glorious hope. There will be no more pain and tears and death. Everything that steals our joy in this life will be gone. And we will have the fullness of joy. Our joy will be complete. Because we will experience the fullness of life as God expects and wants for us. The fullness of life with God, by his side, without sin and death. We will be reunited with our loved ones. And we will be reunited with the one who hung on the cross for us. The one whose joy it was to suffer and die for our sakes. Don't you long for that day to see Jesus face to face? Well, it's coming, friends. It's coming. But our joy in the future is motivated by more than just this picture in Revelation. Because Zephaniah, God's word, has a glorious picture for us. Listen to verse 17 again. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring quietness to you with his love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy. And as one translation says, he will sing over you. Friends, this picture is breathtaking. As one commentator says, in the midst of a celebrating people in heaven is God rejoicing and exulting over his people. A father holding a homecoming party for a son who was lost and is now found. A shepherd exuberantly rejoicing over one lost sheep returned. And all creation, along with the Father, rejoicing in the revealing of the children of God. See, friends, the picture here is not of a stoic old man ruling over his people sternly, but it's a father smiling, singing, and embracing his children. A father. I don't know about you, but when this hit home for me, it caused my heart to skip a beat. Because we all long for that fatherly acceptance and to see our dad smile over us and rejoice and sing over us. Well, friends, here is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he's doing just that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear God's word. This is not my word. It is the word of God to you. I delight in you. I sing over you. I rejoice in you. Just let that sink in. See, one day we will experience the fullness of the Father who rejoices over us. But it's true for us today too. For that's what the Lord is doing right now. He is smiling down on his people. Friends, your God delights in you. In the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your anguish, in the midst of uncertainty, he says, I delight in you. I rejoice in you. You, I rejoice. See, our joy is won for us at the cross. Our joy is settled in God's presence now. And one day it will be fulfilled in all its glory as the Father rejoices over us and as we rejoice with him. Do you see why the Apostle Paul, while the prophet, says to us, rejoice? Do you have something to rejoice in this morning? Well, three things as we close. Because of these things, we have three things that help us. Firstly, we're secure in joy. We're secure because it's God's work. It's not something you're going to go conjure up in and of yourselves this week. God is doing it. It's an objective reality outside of us. And it means that we are secure in his joy. It's a gift from God who is faithful to us, who says to us, I have saved you, I love you, I delight in you, and I will keep you until the end. No matter what you're going through, my joy will keep you. And as my joy keeps you, you will be strengthened. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It holds us firm in the midst of the storms because he's the one who's holding us. Friends, I must emphasize this morning. That our joy is not about whether we can stand up and shout and sing songs of joy. But it's that we can stand, rest assured, that the joy of the Lord is being worked out within us. We're secure in joy because it doesn't come from us. And we're settled in joy. We're settled in life. We're strong in the difficulties of life that come across our path. And what this does is it points others to hope and joy. See, it's not a feeling. We may, in the midst of something, feel absolutely at the end of ourselves, not coping. But as God's people, He is quietly strengthening us. And what the outside world sees may be very different to how we feel. As I mentioned earlier, there are often times amongst our families here at church where we cannot see through the dark mist of our circumstances. And yet, everyone else around them is going, wow, how are they doing that? Well, it's the Lord, because the Lord is calling out to others. Because we have this joy, as a people, we too should not be those who grumble. See, if we've been given the gift of joy, we should be slow to grumble in the midst of our circumstances. Because what we have as the people of God is what more than half the world has. We have eternal life and hope and joy because of what He has done. We are secure and we are settled in God's joy. And so we must delight in the Lord. We must delight in the Lord. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you must hear that song in your head. That's why we sang it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when your mind says, but I don't feel like rejoicing, the Lord's word will come to you by the Holy Spirit and remind you that your joy is won at the cross, that my presence is with you, and there will be one day when your joy will be fulfilled in all its glory. And so tonight when you go to bed, tomorrow when you wake up, rejoice in the Lord always and delight in what He has done for you. We as God's people must delight in what He's doing amongst us and in us. And we must delight when we gather. We must delight together when we gather. Let me speak frankly for a moment as I close. Sometimes when we sing in church, visitors come and they wonder, wow, these people don't have much joy. Now, I'm not saying that we're all charismatic. I certainly am not. I can't clap and sing at the same time. Okay? I'm not naturally raising my hands. But I can sing with joy. With gusto, with conviction of what Jesus has done. And if you are a charismatic personality, raise your hands. Clap, please. Because that's your way to express your joy. And so as we gather as God's people, when we're reminded day in and day out of the cross of Christ and what He has done for us, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us sing praises to His name. And let's do so to His glory. We're going to do that just right now. We are actually going to rejoice in the Lord, and we're going to do it two ways. The first way we're going to do it is we are going to confess together. Now, you're probably thinking, Graham, how in the world does confession line up with joy? Well, it does, because we remember that Jesus has forgiven our sin, and because we can come before Him and acknowledge, Lord, I have not always grasped and lived out the reality of this joy, and so we're going to confess. And then we're going to have an opportunity to sing our hearts out as we sing joyful, joyful. I'm going to ask the music team to come on up so that we're ready once we've done the confession. Why don't you take a moment in your own heart and just give thanks to the Lord. No matter what your circumstance, there's an end. There's an end. And then we will say the confession together.